And so with that, I would like to bring the first word this morning. First word comes from Romans. It's a familiar passage for many. It's Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And so we gather with confidence, knowing that God works all the craziness that's going on in this world. Everything we see, everything we hear, everything we're a part of, everything we're maybe fearful of, he's sovereign over that. And he's working it together for our good, as those who love him are called according to his purpose.
Lord, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest, and without you, I fall apart. You're the
our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay? Anyway, we confess our sins not because God doesn't know them. He knows everything about us. He knows our thoughts. He knows our actions. He knows what we do, what we say. And I'm one of the first ones that will confess that there are times that I say things that I shouldn't say. I have an attitude that I should not have. I'm a broken person. I'm broken. And so I confess for the simple fact, not because God doesn't know, but because I need to acknowledge it and say, God, I am broken. I need you. And so I thank God. He says, if you say you don't have any sin, you deceive yourself. And the truth is not in you. A couple of verses down, he says, if you say you have not sinned, you call God a liar. I'm not willing to do that. In fact, it says, his word is not in you. But I thank God that that's not all it says. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Oh, I thank God. I'm so grateful. There's a gratitude that I cannot even express because of what Christ has done for us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do come before your throne. I thank you, Lord, for your throne of grace. I thank you, Lord, that as we come to you, Lord, yes, we do confess our shortcomings. We confess our bad attitude. We confess our things that we do, things that we say. Father, we confess our rebellion and our brokenness to you. And God, I'm so thankful, God, for your Son, Jesus Christ, that paid the price for us. I'm so thankful, God, that he took my sin upon himself and gave to me his righteousness, that now we have peace with you, and we have the infilling of your Holy Spirit into our lives. I thank you for that, and we'll give you praise in Jesus' name.
This is the word of the Lord from Proverbs 3, beginning in verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so that you will find favor and even success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Pray with me. Lord, we come and open your word this morning, trusting that you will have your way with us. Your Spirit moved men to pen your word. Your Spirit indwells your children, and your Spirit is working to bring others into your household through your proclaimed word. And that would be our prayer this morning. All right? I have nothing to add to your word. There's nothing that I can say. And yet you call us to proclaim it faithfully so that we give voice, spoken word, to your written word. Would you be the author of this time, O Lord, please? Would you come and have your way with us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, as Mark aptly points out, I am not Bill. Bill, yeah, so if you were here to see Bill, I'm sorry. You'll have to come back next week. But I am stepping into Proverbs. He was teaching through Proverbs. If you were here last week, he took a little detour and did a message from Judges. And I'm not going to judge him on that. You know, he deviated from the norm. But I think he did that. I think he did that really just for me, because I really wanted to preach this message, and it's right in sequence with where he was. So we're not going to miss a beat at all. We're picking up in the sermon series, Waging Wisdom, from the book of Proverbs, at a time where in our society, in our culture, in the world, there's great need for wisdom, right? And so today, as I just read, we are going to be looking at Proverbs 3, but I do want to pick up with Bill's kind of format each week. Bill, today, I will attempt to do three things. One is to offer more wisdom about wisdom. The second thing is to explain this particular passage from Proverbs 3. And then finally, to make application to God's people and to all people. And so, more wisdom about wisdom. When I came to faith, I don't know if this is true of you, but it was very refreshing to me, because I saw the Bible as this instruction manual, this how-to guide, right? All of a sudden, the light went on. I'm like, wow, I read this, and I just have to do that, right? And it became very clear to me that this was a manual for life. Well, the longer I've walked with the Lord, the less true I think that is. Now, I'm not minimizing the veracity of Scripture and its importance for instruction. But I've realized that it really is a matter of wisdom. We require wisdom. Frankly, if that weren't true, if we didn't need wisdom, there would be no need for wisdom literature. It wouldn't be in the Bible, right? We desperately need wisdom, because not everything in life is cut and dried. And making the Bible an instruction how-to manual is a very quick way to work into a legalistic, performance-based Christianity. Right? In fact, the very book of Proverbs that we're told, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. A wise man listens to advice. A wise man listens to advice. And again, we're told, do you see a man who's wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. And so when we think that we can just plow through life and we don't need to cry out for wisdom, we're deceiving ourselves. And again, in the New Testament, the Bible instructs us from James. It says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So there's this need to ask for wisdom. Question. What's the first step in battling addiction? Anybody know? Anybody here?
Admitting.
Admitting you're an addict, right? admitting it. And so you have to admit that you're an addict before you can address the fact that you have an addiction problem. So it is with Proverbs. We really need, if you want to truly grow in wisdom, you have to admit that you need wisdom. You have to admit that, Lord, I need wisdom. Then you need to seek it diligently, as we saw in Proverbs 1:28, and you need to ask without doubting, as we saw in James just a moment ago. And so, moment by moment, I don't know about you, but there are many times I've been in circumstances where somebody is asking me something or coming at me with something, and I literally, at the moment, I'm like, Lord, please, I got nothing here. I got nothing. I need wisdom. Lord, give me wisdom, right? And so, if we're going to grow in wisdom, we have to admit that we need wisdom, and then we need to pursue wisdom, and we need to ask for wisdom. Today, we're looking at Proverbs 3, 1 through 8. And that's an interesting slide. Okay. Proverbs 3:1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. By the way, if you're following along in the Pew Bible, which is an English Standard Version, I've got this whole passage kind of memorized in the New American Standard, so they're going to be a little different, but it's all English. I think we'll all understand it. My son, more wisdom about wisdom. Let's take just a minute to talk about more wisdom about wisdom. Proverbs is a book of wisdom. We saw when Bill taught through Proverbs 1, after the introduction, it begins in Proverbs 1:8 with, hear, my son, your father's instruction. Chapter 2 begins with, my son, if you will receive my words, and it goes on. Proverbs 3, my son, do not forget teaching. How does Proverbs 4 begin? Oh, hear, O sons, the instruction of a father. Proverbs 5, my son, give attention to my wisdom. Proverbs 6, we just read, or my son, if you have become surety for your neighbor. Proverbs 7, my son, keep my words. Anybody see a pattern? Yeah, you see that? See a pattern there, or is it just me? So what do you make of this? What do you make of this pattern, my son, my son, my son? Bill's talked about it a little bit, but what do you make of that? Does it mean that perhaps now all you daughters can check out, take a nap, get on your phones? No. Certainly it doesn't mean that, right? It obviously doesn't mean that. And he's talked about the fact that this was written in a highly patriarchal society, right? I mean, it's the history of the Bible. It's a patriarchal society that may be offensive in our culture. Quite frankly, I think a lot of people are put off by that. And a lot of people think that, you know, because there's this patriarchal history in the Bible, that the Bible's antiquated. It's not keeping up with the times. It doesn't fit with what people believe. But you know, there is an order to God's creation. There just is. There's an order to how God created. And order is a good thing. And there is an order in a family unit. There's an order in society. And knowing roles and how we fit is significant to proper functioning. Is that not true? You're a military man, Mark. I know there's others here as well. No hierarchy, no understanding of who does what. There's chaos, right? There's no way to accomplish, no way to move forward. The fact that there's this order doesn't reduce the value of any one person, does it? Everyone's of value. Everyone has a role. Everyone has a purpose. Everyone has a function. It actually allows for freedom if we function within how God has created us. And so I asked Janet about this. And by the way, she grew up, she's a PK, a preacher's kid, and any time that she was mentioned in a sermon, any family member, they got a dollar. So I already promised her, if I mentioned her, she's going to get a dollar. In fact, you might get two, because I think later on I might reference. reference this again. So. Anyway, I asked Janet how she receives this patriarchal kind of language, this instruction, my son, my son, my son, listen to the father, listen to the father, listen to the father. And her response to me, and she was raised in a Christian home, I get that, but it's fascinating to me. She said, it's liberating. It's freeing. Right? It's freeing to know that there are things that I don't have to carry, and there are burdens, that I have responsibilities, you have responsibilities, and it frees me up to function as I'm instructed and directed. Does that rub you the wrong way? It might. We may have people, especially listening online, who are like, oh, here we go. Here we go. The chauvinistic approach to theology. Well, first of all, if you want to have a discussion, this is not what this message is about. All right. But if we want to have a discussion about men's and women's roles, it's a lifelong adventure to explore and understand. But I'd love to have that conversation with you. You can check in with me later. But if it rubs you the wrong way, I have a question. Who was deceived in the garden? Anybody know? Eve, right? Eve had this conversation with Satan, and he deceived her, and she took of the fruit, and she ate. Right? And so everybody's aware of that. Everybody's aware that Eve was deceived. Next question. Who is held responsible for their failure to obey God's one commandment?
Adam.
Adam's responsible. Eve failed. Adam's held responsible for it. That's fascinating, isn't it? Now, why do you suppose that is? He should have stepped in, right? Now think about what happened in the garden. Eve is standing there, being deceived by Satan, and then it says that she took and ate, and she gave to her husband who was with her. Now what did God say was going to happen if you ate of that fruit? Surely you're going to die, right? And by the way, spoiler alert, nobody gets out of here alive. That's true. That's a promise that has never failed. Well, a couple guys got taken up by God without time. That's another story. Death is a reality because of that failure. Now think about what Adam was doing at that moment. Let's see how this plays out. He's shirking his responsibility to protect Eve, and he's held accountable for it, right? Therefore, Romans 5:12 says, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. Through one man, through Adam, that sin, death spread to all men, right? And later on in Romans 15, praise be to God, we have the solution to this, but the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Right? Amen. Praise be to God that through Jesus Christ, the many are redeemed. So what's the point? Where's the more wisdom about wisdom in this? Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father. The point? Fathers are to instruct children. Wow. That's a novel idea. Fathers are to instruct children. Certainly, it's a shared duty. I am not going to minimize the fact that Janet has infinitely more, had more investment in the raising of our children. She homeschooled all of them through middle school, right? She invested a ton. It's a shared responsibility, right? But fathers are not to be spectators. Oh, I saw a clap of hands from a male. Fathers are not to be spectators. You are to be the leader in that process. The buck stops with you. You're responsible, as Adam was responsible in the garden, you're responsible in your household to make sure your children are being instructed. instructed. Ephesians 6:4 tells us, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's a father's responsibility. Think of the context of Proverbs for a moment. Who wrote most of the Proverbs?
Solomon.
King. The king is counseling his son or his sons. If ever anyone could relegate this responsibility, it would be a king, wouldn't it? Well, I don't have to raise the kids. I'm going to hire somebody. I'm going to pay somebody. I'm going to have somebody else do it. And yet the king of Israel is instructing his sons. More wisdom about wisdom. Men are called to instruct their children. That is a biblical way in which wisdom is passed from generation to generation. So men, you need to be busy. Men, do you feel inadequate to do this? Whoa, yeah. Of course we feel inadequate. So how do we do that? You ask, how do I do that? How do I instruct my children? I have a suggestion for a very, very simple way to begin instructing your children. Ready? Wait for it. Wait for it. Wait for it. My clicker just stopped. Proverbs. What a great way to instruct your children. Proverbs. So, how about you start reading Proverbs with your children? Here are just a few areas of God's wisdom presented in Proverbs, which, by the way, I can share this with you if you want this information. I'll share where I got it from, okay? Here's a few areas. Let's see. Proverbs talks about abomination, adultery, affliction, anger, associations, attitudes, authority, backsliding, boasting, business, partnerships, buying, caution, chance, charity, chastening, children, comfort, condemnation, communication, conceit, confession of sin, confidence, conflict, contention, contentment, correction, counsel, courage, courtesy, creativity, cursing, death. It also talks about decision-making, depression, difficulties, diligence, discontentment, discord, discretion, discrimination, disrespect, distractions, drunkenness, education, empathy, employment, envy. Let's see what else we got going on here. Oh, shall I go on? I got more. Here we go. Ethics, etiquette, depart from evil, devise evil, evil men, eyes, faithfulness, false witness, fathers, fatherless, favor. It talks about fearing man. Fear of rule, fear of the Lord, flattery, folly, foolishness, forgiveness, fretting, friendliness, bad friends, good friends, friendship, generosity, gluttony, goals. It talks about God hates, God judges, knowledge of God, God sees, God is sovereign, trust God. And right about now, we'll wait, because it reminds me that I'm supposed to be preaching about trusting God, right? Not about all these different subjects. So we best move on, but let me just mention to you at this point, we're less than a third of the way through the list, alphabetical listing, of the different ways that God teaches wisdom as described in Proverbs. It's a wealth of knowledge on every subject that we have. So there's no lack. There's a lot here. So the point, fathers, you have resources. You have resources. Fulfill your calling and instruct your children. Okay. So each week, three things to attempt. We're going to offer a little wisdom about wisdom. So there's the end of the wisdom about wisdom. Okay, for today. Fathers, be about instructing. That's the wisdom about wisdom. Now, to explain the particular proverb we're in, let's look at... hang on. Proverbs 3, 1 through 8. Proverbs 3, 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. I want to talk about the distinction for a moment about teaching versus commandments. Teaching versus commandments. Teaching would be something like this. A wise boy doesn't play with fire. That would be teaching. A commandment would be, don't put your hand in the fire. You see the difference. One is instructional, and one is more of a command. It's saying, do or don't do, right? So that's a distinction. My son, Do not forget my teaching. Teaching are things to live by or always keep in mind. Things to live by or always keep in mind. Those are teachings. Remember. Remember things like haste makes waste. You ever heard that one? Haste makes waste?
Yeah.
What does that mean? I really think, Steve, that's probably rarely, if ever, happened in your lifetime. that's a measure twice, cut once kind of thing, right? Plan. Like, I don't go to Lowe's once because I don't do this well. Right? I go to Lowe's, I come back, the part doesn't fit. I go, it's at least 3 trips, and usually then I call somebody who knows how to do it. But if you take your time and you plan, there's less waste. Haste makes waste. How about this? A stitch in time saves 9. Right? So if you see a little part of your pants seam that needs to be stitched, do it now. Because if you don't do it now, guess what? It gets bigger. And that translates into life. Right? Take care of things quickly before they become bigger things. Right? How about look before you leap? Huh? That's a good one. Like, I don't know. My parents might actually hear this message, but I'm going to get out of it because I don't think they taught me this one. I had to learn this the hard way. I grew up on a farm, and we had this haymow, and we used to play in it all the time, and we had these bales. I mean, the haymow was a good 10, 15 feet taller than the sanctuary, right? And we had this huge stack of hay bales, and we used to jump off into a big, huge, loose pile of hay. It was a blast. Well, my brother and I, after school one day, we got off the bus and we went into the haymow to play. And we played this game. It was a combination of hide and seek and tag. So one person was it, and they'd count to 20 or whatever, and you'd go hide. And then when they found you, they had to actually then catch you and tag you. So he went first. He hid his eyes. And I climbed up this big pile of hay. And I just sat there. And he was down below counting. And he got done, and he looked up, and he goes, "You didn't even hide. That was a foolish thing to do." That wasn't the foolish part. He started climbing, and I thought, "Ha, I'm going to get him. I'm going to jump off into the pile of hay and run up. He can't catch me, right?" So I jumped off, and the hay had been moved.
Oh.
There was no loose hay. So I dropped a good 15, I don't know how many feet, onto the barn floor and chipped a bone in my ankle. And so I learned it the hard way. You've got to look before you leap. And that goes in every area of life. Don't forge ahead until you know where you're going. Plan it out, right? So these are teachings to live by. My son, do not forget my teaching. Proverbs 3:1. But let your heart keep my commandments. Let your heart keep my commandments. The heart, biblically, is really the soul. It represents the essence of who you are. It's your will or your center. The heart. It's the inner man. It's the place, the seat of your courage, of your emotions, of your appetite. It's who you are. Your heart, right? And so, to keep in your heart means commands should become a part of you. They just happen because it's who you are. You don't have to think about them and remember them, but you know, I really ought to probably measure that again before I cut it. It just happens. It's just part of who you are. The encouragement is that God's commands should be such an integral part of us that they're at the heart of who we are. So here's a great example. Look both ways before crossing the street. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't walk up to the street corner and stop and go, I think I'm supposed to remember something about this. Right? You just walk up and you look both ways. It's ingrained in you since you're tiny. And you know what? It's important. Do you know, I remember this years ago in Chicago it happened, and I heard it happens periodically in the States, that somebody from London walks up to an intersection, looks to the right, walks out and gets killed. Because they didn't look both ways, right? And it probably happens to people from the States and London. They walk out and look to their left and get run over from the right. So you want to take your time and look both ways. It's just built in. Guess what? We moved here from Illinois 11 years ago, almost to the day. And in Illinois, you can't turn onto a one-way street from a two-way street at a red light. You can't do it. I mean, you just have to wait. But here, you can do that. And I thought, that's ingenious. I mean, why not? There's only traffic coming from one way. You don't have to cross traffic, right? So I'm sitting at 4th Street by the Aquatic Center there, when there used to be a light there. And I'm sitting and I'm looking to my right, waiting for a break in the traffic so I can go left. And there's a break, and I start rolling out. Somebody hits the hood of my car because I almost ran somebody over in the crosswalk because I didn't look both ways, right? Looking both ways needs to be just intuitiveness. We just do it. And that's what God's commands are all about. He says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Proverbs 3:2, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Now, there's a lot of redundancy in Proverbs. And I know Bill has talked about this already. So if you haven't caught the earlier messages, you don't have to listen to them now. But this is one of those things that he's talked about. Is this a promise? Is God saying that if you remember his teaching and you keep his commandments in your heart, that you're going to live longer and you're going to have a peaceful life? Is that a promise? Well, it kind of is, actually. We'll talk about that in a moment, but it kind of isn't as well. I mean, think for a moment about this. Consider people like Jim Elliot. Maybe you know the story of Jim Elliot. What an amazing young man. What a God-honoring man who wanted desperately to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to indigenous people in South America. And age 29, he was killed at the tip of the edge of a spear, or point of the, what's the name of the book in the movie? Point of the Spear? Yeah. If you haven't read it with I can't even remember everybody's name in it. Anyway, Jim Elliot. So Jim dies. This is a guy, you should read some of his material. This is a guy who's pursuing God, right? And yet, 29 years old, he's killed for the sake of the gospel. That doesn't seem like a long life to me. How about Joni Erickson Tada? We know Joni Erickson Tada, which, by the way, talk about look before you leap. I mean, I don't mean that to mean, but that's how she broke her neck. She dove into the Chesapeake Bay and didn't realize how shallow it was where she was diving in. She broke her neck and paralyzed from the shoulders down. Right? That's not necessarily a peaceful life. That's a hard life. Right? And so God doesn't necessarily tell us, if you remember my teaching, if you're thoughtful, you're always thinking about my teaching, and you live by my commandments, that you're going to live a long life and it's going to be peaceful. And you know, there are people in our church family right now who are going through some extreme hardship, right? And so it's not a promise. But by the other token, before I go on to that, I got ahead of my notes. You know, there are cynics who will look at bad things happening to good people, and they'll argue that believing that there are blessings that come from practicing and pursuing wisdom is foolishness. You know, why should you even bother with that? Look at so-and-so. You know, look at Joni Erickson Tada. Look at people who've had tremendous hardship, even though they're trying to honor the Lord and grow in wisdom and live by God's teaching. They may argue from these examples or any other example, where is the promised long life? Where is the peace? You're talking nonsense. Well, it isn't a guarantee. However, I can almost guarantee that if you make a practice of crossing streets without looking both ways, you ain't going to live very long, right? In other words, you might not live a long life and a peaceful life by obeying, but you're pretty sure that if you do things like abuse drugs, you're probably not going to live a long life and have a peaceful life, right? Addiction doesn't end well. People don't get up in the morning and go, you know what, I think when I grow up, I want to be an addict, right? So you start down a path. You don't wisely choose at the front end, and it takes you down a path that you don't want to go, takes you longer than you want to go there, and keeps you longer than you want to stay there, right? Cheating on your spouse, that works wonders for maintaining peace, doesn't it? Right? You want to maintain peace? Cheating? No. How about spending money foolishly? Listening to the Proverbs, there are promises. Things will be more peaceful. You will have a greater opportunity to live a long and healthy and prosperous life. You get the point? And so there's no promise with these, but there's a while there's no guarantee that you're going to live a long, peaceful life, if you remember God's teaching and you keep His commandments in your heart, there's plenty of evidence that making foolish decisions contrary to these Proverbs usually doesn't end well. Correct? All right. All right, let's move on. If ever there was a passage that lends itself to the how-to manual that we talked about at the beginning, it's the next two verses. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Wow. That's an awesome passage. I mean, think about that. It's simple. Be kind. Be truthful. Be kind. Be truthful. Adorn yourself like a necklace. Bind it around your neck. Bind kindness and honesty around your neck. Center yourself, the tablet of your heart, right? Center yourself here. It should just be who you are. You're just a kind and honest person, right? The result, what's the result of that? You will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. That's awesome. Now, not a promise, right? Bart said that you're not. We're not promised. I mean, somebody might just have it out for you because, oh, that person's a goody two-shoe, and they're always nice, and they're always happy, and I'm grumpy. And so they don't like you, and they take it out on you, right? Mm-hmm. Well, that's on them, not you. Because how many, you know people who are just kind all the time, and they're always honest, and it's like, that's their reputation. What a beautiful and simple formula for being thought well of and building a good reputation. Be kind. Be honest. And we know people like that. You'll find favor with God and man. God looks down on that, and He favors those who are kind and truthful. So, moving on to the next two verses. Does anybody here have a life verse? Go ahead, raise it, be proud. You got a life verse? Yeah. That was a thing. Is it still a thing? Is it still a thing to have a life verse? I mean, when I was a young believer, somebody said, you need to, claim a life verse. And I was like, okay. I'm a young believer. I don't know any better. I'm going to claim a life verse. Well, this is where I landed, right? And it has served me well over the years. And I'm going to be completely honest with you, which I like to always be honest and God. A lot of times I forget it until I'm in the middle of something for a while that I go, oh yes, I remember my life verse. So when I came to faith, I claimed these as my life verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. So Bill's pointed out that Proverbs is wisdom literature that benefits the reader, whether they're Jewish, Christian, or anything else. We pointed that out, right? I'm going to make an argument about this verse. I'm in agreement with him, but I believe these two verses are uniquely applicable to the Judeo-Christian world. They're uniquely applicable to Jews and Christians. Jews were who it was written to originally, right? It's uniquely. Why? Why is that? Because the God of the universe is the God of the Bible, right? Old Testament Jewish and Christian, but it was written for the Jews, New Testament. He's the only true God. And so outside of understanding, having a knowledge and a relationship with the God of the Bible, with this God, these verses really don't make a ton of sense. Right? You're trusting in what? You're trusting in the God of the Bible. So let's look at them. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. I want to talk about trust for a moment. I had an opportunity, I don't remember in the context what the message was recently, to talk about trust here. So maybe some of you remember this. But when you think of trust, you think of the object that you're putting your trust in, right? So, for example, I trust Pastor Bill. I trust Bill. When Bill says we're going to pray at 8 o'clock on Wednesday morning, I can trust him that we're going to pray at 8:05 on Wednesday morning. I mean, I trust that he's going to show up. I usually call or text if he's running late. But the point is, I trust him because he's trustworthy. Right? And so I used this illustration. This is how I remember I used it here, because I don't think anybody in this room walked in and pushed down on that chair to make sure it would hold you before you sat down. You trust that object because it's made for what you're doing. You're sitting in it. Now, I said that once before, and Corey was here. And Corey raises his hand. Corey weighs twice what I do, legitimately, right? He's a big man. So he said, but most people, normal people, just sit down because you put your trust in objects that are trustworthy. And who is more trustworthy than the Lord? The Lord of the Bible, uniquely. Now I want you to think, the Bible is full of God's promises. When God promises something, you eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Yeah, true. The things that God says are going to happen, happen over and over and over and over again. And the things that he has said are going to happen that haven't happened will happen. I guarantee it, because he's trustworthy. And so I do believe that putting our trust in the Lord is a uniquely Christian, Judeo-Christian reality, because we have a unique, a one and only God, the one and only true God. And we're to trust him with all of our heart. All of our heart. The very center of who you are, the very center of who we are as believers, are to put our trust in the Lord. Regardless of circumstance, regardless of situation, regardless of what you're in the face of, all of your heart, you put your trust in him. And do not lean on your own understanding. The do not lean is actually a way of picturing what it is to trust, to put your weight on. Don't put your weight on. You put your weight on the chair, you can trust it. You put your weight on the Lord, he's built for it, he's made for it. You trust him. Don't put it on your understanding. You are not trustworthy. Another spoiler alert. I don't care who you are. I know I'm not trustworthy. I mean, in my heart of hearts, I like to think I am, but I'm not, really. Right? Because my heart's deceitful. All of our hearts are deceitful because we're broken, as Tom said at the beginning. We're broken men and women. And so to lean on your honor, does anybody ever do this? Oh, I know what God's doing here. Oh, certainly this is what's going to happen. This is what he's doing this for. This is going to be the outcome, and it's never the outcome. He's always seemingly doing something completely different than what I think he's going to do. So when I lean on my understanding, it's like quicksand. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. It's not about you. You're not going to figure it out. In all your ways, in everything that's going on in your life, whatever's touching your life, whatever is touching your life, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. I want to talk about acknowledging him. It's an interesting word. The word is yada, 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 yada. It's yada. Old Testament, 929 times. Okay? Acknowledge. Of that, 542 of them are no. K-N-O-W, not no, no. If you're online, you can't maybe see my notes. It's to know. The word no. 65 times, no. 54 times, knows. 38 times, knew. These are forms of the word to know. Okay? Four times, it's acknowledge. Right. The vast majority are different ways of saying to know something, or to be known, or to, I knew that. So I actually like to insert this in this verse. In all your ways, know him. In all your ways, know him. Know the God you serve. Know how he works. It's not acknowledging, oh yeah, well, I acknowledge you, God. No, I know you, God. I know you're going to hold me up. I know that chair is going to hold me up. I know I can't lean on my own understanding. I have to lean on you. I have to know you. I know you're trustworthy. You may have to convince yourself, right? But if you do that, if you know him, if you acknowledge him in all of your circumstances, he will make your path straight. He will make your path straight. Straight doesn't mean easy. It just does not mean easy, does it? Right? Do you think it'd be an easier life for Joni Erickson Tada if she hadn't broken her neck? You think? Do you think she's had a pretty straight path? I mean, a lot of tumult, a lot of difficulty, a lot of hardship. Wow. That's a woman who knows. She knows because she knows because she knows God. Right? It's just one example. So whatever your circumstance, it doesn't mean your life will be easy, but it means you have a direction. You keep your eyes focused on the cross. You know where you're going. You know because you know who you trust. You know him. I think perhaps the greatest example of this in the Bible, for me anyway, is Joseph. We all know the story of Joseph if you're churched at all. For those of you who don't know the story, Joseph was the favored son of Israel, right? One of 12 children, and he was the favorite. And Israel doted over him, and he gave him this fancy coat, you know, the technicolor coat. Joseph in his technicolor, what is that?
Dreamcoat.
Yeah, yeah. Anyway, so Joseph. So what happens because Joseph is the favorite son? His brothers plot to kill him. Before he's killed, one of his brothers steps in and says, no, let's just sell him into slavery. And let's tell Dad he was killed. So he saved his life. He gets shipped off to Egypt. There he finds favor with a very powerful politician. And he's in charge of his whole estate. And because of that, when the cat's away, the mice will play, this man's wife, Potiphar's wife, is trying to seduce Joseph. And he's, no, he's living that righteous life. He is not going to compromise. He is not going to compromise for his boss, but more importantly, for his God. And so she falsely accuses him, and he gets thrown in jail. And I can't imagine what a jail would have been like in those times. They're pretty bad right now, but they're horrific then. And he manages, while he's there, to tell interpret a dream for a couple of people, and he tells exactly what happens, and he says, just remember me when you get out. That didn't work real well. He stayed in there for a couple more years. So he's living in jail. The end of the story, though, is pretty remarkable. He does get released. He interprets the Pharaoh's dream, and it's true. And the Pharaoh puts him in charge of all of Egypt. And he says, there's only one person more powerful than you in all of Egypt, and that's me. So whatever Joseph said goes, right? So if you know the story, which I've already probably belabored enough, his brothers come because of a famine, a drought. They have no food, so they travel all the way to Egypt because that's what he did. He interpreted these dreams and storehouses of grain. And so at the end of the story, the last chapter of the book of Genesis, after Dad dies, he reveals who he is, and right, they all move up there. And in the last chapter, the brothers are fearful because Israel died, that he's going to exact his revenge, and he's going to have them killed. And what he says is remarkable. He says, who am I to play God, basically? I'm paraphrasing, but who am I, God? What you purposed, intended for evil, God purposed, intended for good, so that by it many would be saved. He was torn from his beloved father, spent all the horrific amount of time in jail and falsely accused, and he said, God redeemed your evil intent for his good. Why? Wow, that is remarkable, right? And so we think about, you know, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Joseph got it. What's the outcome of that story? Do you know? What happened to the children of Israel while they were in Egypt over the next 400 years? Pardon me?
They all became slaves.
They all became slaves. Yeah, that was a win. No, they did become slaves, but they prospered first, and they multiplied, and they multiplied. And do you have any idea how many people were part of the Exodus? The estimated number of 2 to 3 million Israelites left Egypt after plundering Egypt, taking the wealth, and they departed. God raised the children of Israel from a family to a nation. What's God doing in your life? Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Think about 400 years in Egypt. How many Israelites died without seeing any reason, anything? So we're so hung up on, oh, well, clearly God's doing this because it's me that I have in mind. What if God's doing something in your life for the next generation, or the next generation, or the next generation, or the next generation? How many people died in Israel that are not written in the book? They're going to be in eternity. That were faithful, right? We have such a myopic, self-centered view of what God's doing in our lives. And frankly, I do not intend to be political, but this is a little frustrating to me with regard to what's going on in our culture right now. Think of what happened to the children of Israel becoming a great nation because they were enslaved. Think of the people who came to this country enslaved. Horrific. I'm not condoning how the slaves in the United States came here and how they were treated and what they were expected to do and how they were abused and misused. But think of our culture and how blessed we are because of the input of African Americans in this country. Think of music. Think of literature. Think of art. Think of
inventions.
Think of sports. Think of politicians. For crying out loud, the last president, if I'm not mistaken, was black. Right? Can you imagine? That was less than 200 years after it. That was 100 and how many years after slavery was abolished? 120, something like that? I celebrated that day. I don't agree with his politics. That's a personal thing, right? But that a black man was elected president of the United States? Mind-blowing. What is God doing? Now we're eradicating our history. It was bad. It was horrible. And I'm not condoning it. And yes, we should seriously consider. There is seriously systemic racism in our country. I don't dismiss that or discount it. But that's part of the children of Israel. That's part of the black culture of the United States. It's history. Look what has happened. The rise of blacks in the United States. I have a black son. I had this conversation with him because he's experiencing racism where he's living right now. And I said, Terry, I'm not discounting it. I don't know what it's like. I don't know what it's like. And I'm not discounting it. But is that going to define you? Is that going to define you? Because somebody, oh, well, they're being racist. So is that your out card? The last president of the United States, Terry, was black. You can be anything you want to be. Don't allow that to change who you are, right? No, I'm not preaching another message. But the point is, God is at work in your life. What is your circumstance? The New Testament equivalent of this is, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That's what I read at the beginning of the message. That's the New Testament equivalent. You don't know what you're in the middle of. You have no idea. You can't know. But God's working it together for good if you love him and you're called according to his purpose. He's doing something in your life. Trust him. Lean on him, not your own understanding. Do you trust him when you get the report from the doctor? Do you trust him? Do you trust him when a loved one dies unexpectedly or expectedly? Do you trust him when you lose your job? When your kids go off the rails? Do you trust him when you face tragedy, your house burns down, there's a car accident? Do you trust him? You put whatever you want in that blank. Do you trust him with all your heart? Do not lean on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord because he is trustworthy. Now, don't beat yourself up if you struggle with this, right? Remember the guy who was talking to Jesus about healing his child, and he said, if you could heal him. He goes, if anything is possible, Jesus said, for those who believe. And he said, I do believe. Help my unbelief, right? We're broken, so we do tend to doubt God. We do tend to doubt his sincerity or his ability or his whatever. Where are you now, God? How long am I going to be in this situation? 400 years in Egypt? Come on. Right? But do we trust him? Yes, I believe. Help my unbelief. Make my path straight. Keep me on point. Right? Moving on. We better run out of time. You guys are being very patient. Proverbs 3:7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Here we go again. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Don't be wise in your own eyes. I'm going to spend a lot of time here because this is a little bit of a redundancy. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't sit there and think you got it figured out. Don't think that you can make it. No. Fear the Lord. The Lord says don't do. Don't do. Obey the commandments. Listen to his teaching. Turn away from the things that are going to destroy you. Regardless of how bright and shiny the object is and how much you want to grab it and go that way. Right? It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. You know, it's kind of like Jan's response. I told you I gave you $2 for this. It's kind of like Jan's response regarding the admonition toward boys and men. It's freeing. Do you know how freeing it is when you're in the middle of chaos or struggle, depression, whatever anxiousness, anger, to go, Lord, I gotta just trust in you. I gotta trust in you. I can't figure it out. I can't see a way out of this. I can't see the path. I'm gonna just trust you and keep moving forward. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Great illustration. Because the lamp in that day would only shine about 6 feet in front of you, the little lantern. You don't see what's out there. I'm just gonna keep moving forward, Lord. I'll keep trusting. Make my path straight. Keep trusting, you're going to keep walking, you're going to keep moving forward, just keep swimming, right? The outcome is not on you. It's freeing to trust in the Lord. More wisdom about wisdom. Explain a particular proverb. Make the application to God's people and to all people. Hopefully there was some explanation and it was helpful. Application to God's people and all people. I thought about this for quite a while, and I'm gonna make this application to all people because God's people are part of all people, right? Kind of. I think we are. Right? So, all people. I've used this illustration before, but I think it's fitting. I'm gonna make out what that is. There's a picture. For those of you online, you can't see this.
I don't think they can.
They can? Oh, you can see. Oh, there's a picture in picture. See, technology and me don't get along real well.
Sorry. Did you did?
Yeah. That's a grocery cart. That's a grocery cart. So I want you for a moment, by way of application of this, to think of life as a stroll through the grocery store. Okay? And you're pushing your cart down the aisle. In the first aisle is your aisle of education. And you look at that, and some of you pick, oh, you know, I wanna maybe study to, you know, sciences, because they intrigue me and I'm interested in, I don't know where, about taking medicine or what. Some of you may, I wanna study like politics, I might wanna get into politics, or I might wanna become a lawyer, or I don't know. And some of you go, I like to work with my hands, I wanna get trade school. And but you put it in your cart. And you walk around the corner, and there's your career path. You've already, some of the decisions you made with your education probably determine that, although sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes you have to change your education because you've changed your ideas about a career, right? So there's this whole wall of careers. And you pick and choose, and you put it in your cart. Somewhere along the way, there's this aisle that's your date and mate aisle. You pick and choose who you're going to date and who's going to be your spouse, and they go in the cart, right? And you go a little further, you go around the corner, you go, oh, this is the aisle for my politics. What are my political views? What do I believe? And am I put it in the cart? And these things are sometimes related, right? And you go around the corner, and here's your shelf of religion. Well, I'm an agnostic. I'm an atheist. That Buddhism, that Eastern mysticism, that Christianity. And we put it in our cart and keep walking. Well, if you got to that aisle and you put in your cart Christianity, you don't get it. You just don't get it. Because if you get it, if you understand it, at that point, you get it in the cart. Okay? And that's Christianity. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. You get in the cart and you say, okay, God, take me through the storm. Might mean you have to rethink some of your decisions. You might have to change some of your decisions. He may take you back and say, you know what, I'm going to take that out of the cart. I'm going to put that in the cart. Okay, Lord. Right? You get in the cart. And so the challenge for the believer, or the so-called believer, is, are you in the cart? Because I think there's a lot of people who would claim their faith, their trust in Jesus Christ, but they're not trusting in Jesus Christ. They're not. They're manipulating Him. They're leaning on their own understanding. They're not in all the ways acknowledging Him. They're not trusting Him. They're trying to figure it out. They're trying to do their own thing in the name of Christianity. Get in the car. Right? And for those who don't know, they just don't know who they are, where they are, I'm going to suggest to you something. Pick this up and start getting to know the God of this Bible. Ask somebody who trusts in the Lord with all their heart to help you understand the God of this Bible. Because He's trustworthy. I mean, He came and died that we may have life. He gave His life. He says, trust in me. Believe in me. Put your trust in me. And you will have life eternally with me. In this world you'll face tribulation. Fear not, I've overcome the world. You will have life with me eternally. That's trust. That's getting in the cart. And if you haven't gotten in the cart, if you haven't, whether you profess faith or you don't, get in the cart. Amen? Mm-hmm. Let's pray. Lord, you are good, and we see so dimly and understand so little of what you're doing in our own lives and in this world. And quite frankly, Lord, it's overwhelming when we think of the circumstances of our own lives and the circumstances of our nation and what's going on. We don't see. We don't understand. But you promise. You are faithful. And you promise that you work all things together for good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Would you have your way with us when we don't even understand and we just cry out and we pray, Lord, order our prayers. Accomplish your purposes, your good pleasure, because we know it's good for us. And help us, Lord, to rest in that. Help us to find our peace in that. And Lord, we thank you for long life, even though some will have short lives. Long life with you is eternal life. And that's what we look for. That's where our trust is. Help us to stay the course. Lead, direct, encourage. Lord, have your way with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And so I leave you with the last word this morning as Erickson comes to close our time with benediction. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Go. Get in the car. Go in peace.
Please stand. Great.